For the last several weeks, we've been reading through the book of Revelation, which is, of course, a beautiful and important book, but it also can be difficult and challenging, and I admit that. And if you read through Revelation on your own, and even as I read through it on my own, there are times I think, what in the world is this saying? And you pull out the commentaries and you try to make sense of it, and I'm trying to do my best to bring some light to it over these past few weeks. In a way, reading Revelation is sort of like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. You know, you open up the box and there are 500 pieces and you dump them all on the table and it just looks like a big mess of colors and shapes and images that don't make sense until you then start doing your best to organize and to search through those pieces, and you find a corner piece and a border piece, and you start to eventually see some shapes and images come together in ways that make sense. And slowly, if you work at it hard enough, you begin to see a larger picture take shape. And I hope as we're reading through Revelation and you hear these somewhat strange images and odd words that might seem disconnected at first, I hope that we begin to organize them and start to see a larger and more organized picture take shape. You see, the key to understanding Revelation is to understand the whole Bible. And that may not sound like it helps much, but as we read through the Old Testament and the Gospels and the Epistles, and as we begin to bring the whole Bible into focus, then Revelation starts to make sense as the images we read in these passages remind us of things that we've read in other parts of the Bible. And that is definitely true with Revelation chapter 11 that we're going to be looking at today. So I want to read this passage to us. And again, as I read along, it might feel like that puzzle, all the pieces dumped out in front of you, and you think, what in the world does all of this mean? But I hope as we go through it today, you'll begin to start seeing some connections, particularly as we bring in passages from other parts of the Bible. So, Revelation chapter 11, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 13 this morning. I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. And they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every tribe or people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God will enter them. And they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. And at that very hour there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven." Now, at first glance, again, I admit, it sounds awfully strange. Even after looking a little more closely, you might still be confused. I'm sure John, who records this vision, and again, John is seeing all of this played out, and he's hearing voices from heaven, and he's seeing glimpses into heaven and glimpses of what's happening on the earth. And as John saw this particular vision play out before him, I'm sure that his head was spinning. And then, of course, it was his job to write down what he saw and to try to make sense for his readers, even us, of what it was that these visions meant as he saw all this play out before him. So we're going to try to put the pieces of the puzzle together a little bit this morning. And as we do, I think a picture will emerge for us. You see, what this passage is describing is the church throughout the generations, the church of Jesus Christ, as time has gone on from the time of Jesus on the earth all the way down through our age and looking down the road as far as the church age will continue. And we see here images of God's provision and protection for His church. We also see God's power enabling ministry. We also, though, see the world rejecting the message of the church. We see the world fighting back against the power of the church and in some ways seeming to overcome the church and defeat Jesus' followers. But ultimately, then, we see God's vindication of His faithful people. And so through these strange images that we'll try to put together, we're going to discover this important overriding truth, this big picture that will come together that tells us this, that the church of Jesus ministers in the power of Jesus. And as we think about who we are today, as we sit here in the church, as we think about this church and all of the churches here in town and around the nation and even around the world, and followers of Jesus who we know in the church and followers of Jesus who we don't know far away in other parts of the world, this important truth is our truth today, that we minister in the power of Jesus Christ, just as the church has always ministered in the power of Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, as you think about this passage and the words I just read and the images that you saw there, how in the world does he get that from a measuring rod and two olive trees and a beast from the abyss? And how do we fit all this together? So hopefully we can answer that as we move along here. The key to unraveling this mysterious vision that John saw is, as I said before, found in the Bible itself. The prophecies, the people, the events, all throughout biblical history that are interwoven to form this particular vision of the people of God inside the Church of Jesus Christ. And there are, in particular, four biblical images that will help us get our minds around this vision. Let me lay these out for you before we start going through the passage. The first one is Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah were the two greatest prophets of the Old Testament. They were two people through whom God performed miracles, through whom God spoke His word to His people in challenging and important times in the history of Israel. Moses, you might remember, was the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt. He turned water to blood, which was one of the plagues brought on the Egyptians to eventually force them or cause them to let the Israelites go. Elijah, you might remember, many years later, generations after Moses, was a prophet during a time when God's people were following false gods and being disobedient in any number of ways. And Elijah prayed that it would not rain in the land. And for 3 years, it didn't rain in Israel because of this prophecy that God had given to Elijah. So that's one image that we need to hold in our minds. Another one that might even be more unfamiliar to you are two men named Joshua and Zerubbabel. Joshua was a priest, and Zerubbabel was a leader, almost like a king, who led the Israelites as they were returning from exile roughly 500 years before Jesus was on the earth. And you remember that time in the history of the Old Testament, the people of Israel, because of their disobedience, had been conquered and sent away into exile for 70-some years, and then eventually brought back, and they rebuild the temple, and they reestablish the nation of Israel, and that leads up eventually to that is the temple that is there when Jesus was on the earth. And so Joshua and Zerubbabel in the Old Testament, and we'll read this prophecy later, are called olive trees. And they're olive trees that produce the oil that gives fuel to the fire of God. So that's another image to keep in our minds as we go along. The third image is the 72 disciples who Jesus sent out in pairs to preach the kingdom of God. And you remember from the gospel stories, Jesus sent out his followers, not just the 12, but now it's 72, and he sends them out by pairs, and he gives them authority to preach and even to perform miracles, even to cast out demons. And they go out and they're amazed at the power that God is exercising through them. So the 72 disciples. And then the fourth image that we need to understand, and this is the most familiar to us, is the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus himself, which then gets reimagined into this vision that John saw in Revelation chapter 11. So as John was witnessing these extraordinary things and attempting to write them down for us to read all these years later, God swirled together these biblical images, as well as others, but these primary four images swirled together to make this one extraordinary vision of the church. And so as we unpack these images, I think we're going to find here some encouraging truths that will help us understand how the church of Jesus ministers in the power of Jesus. So the vision begins with John being told to measure the temple. Measure the temple, the altar, the worshipers there in the temple. And this scene is a repeat of scenes that were played out in both Ezekiel's prophecies as well as in Zechariah in the Old Testament. The temple here, of course, is the Old Testament temple. And that's what John would have clearly had in his mind. John was there many, many times. Jesus went there and would teach in the temple courts, and John knew what that building looked like. And so in this vision, he's told to measure out that temple. But here, the temple represents the church. It represents the gathering of God's people, the gathering of the followers of Jesus Christ. And John measures it to show that God knows exactly who makes up the church. God knows his church. He knows the true believers, the true followers of Jesus Christ. He knows his true church. And there's always been a dividing line between the church of Jesus Christ and the world, just as there was always in the Old Testament a dividing line between Jews and Gentiles. The dividing line today, of course, is not drawn on ethnic lines or who you were born, what family you were born into, or the language you speak, or the nation you are from. Today, the line is drawn in relationship to your relationship to Jesus Christ. And are you a part of the true church? And so the first truth we find here is that God knows and protects his true church. And it is his church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. We may call it Broadway Covenant Church, and we may be excited that 78 years ago yesterday, a group of people gathered for a Sunday school class that eventually turned into this congregation that's part of a denomination. But in the ultimate sense, this is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Just as churches down the street and across town and around the nation and all over the world, churches that bear the name of Jesus, churches that honor Jesus and that are filled with His followers. We make up the kingdom of God today. We make up the true church, and God knows His church, and He protects His church. The prophet Zechariah, as I said, in the Old Testament, had a similar vision to this one that John was given, told to go and measure the temple. And I want to read just a little bit from Zechariah chapter 2. And I know Revelation might be a little out of your comfort zone. Zechariah, believe me, if you've never read it, is too. It's going to sound a lot like Revelation. But in this vision that Zechariah was given, again, a few hundred years before John, before Jesus was on the earth, Zechariah is given this vision to measure out the temple. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, it says this. And this is God speaking. God says, "I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord. And I will be its glory within." And he's talking about the city walls around the place where God's people live. And so now we can think in the New Testament context of the dividing walls around the church where God's own presence is the protection around the church, is that fire that keeps us safe. You see, no matter what the followers of Jesus face, no matter what we face today, we are held secure by God's mighty hand, by His protecting power. In this life and certainly into eternity, God always, always protects His people. As John continues to watch this vision play out after measuring the temple, he sees two witnesses come forward. And these two witnesses come speaking God's word, calling the world to repentance. They're given authority to judge those who oppose Him. They're given power to perform signs and wonders. And these two witnesses that John saw represent the church of Jesus Christ. They represent our witness, our mission into the world. And they remind us again of the 72 disciples that Jesus sent out. Now, it's interesting to think that John very likely was one of those 72 who was sent out in pairs. And so as he's seeing this vision play out, he must have been thinking, this looks familiar to me. I remember when I went out and John, maybe he went with his brother James, and maybe that was the pair that he went with, and they went out with Jesus' authority and power, and they shared the good news. And this was a time, even before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, as they were still trying to figure out exactly who Jesus was and what it meant to follow Him and to give our lives to Him. And John probably thought back to that time and remember the power that Jesus gave us. Remember how even the demons had to obey us. And now he sees this vision of the two witnesses. And so the second truth that comes to us in this passage is that God gives His church power. Power to proclaim the message of Jesus. We have power. These witnesses symbolize or are symbolized by olive trees and lampstands. And the lampstands we've seen earlier in Revelation, the olive trees again come out of Old Testament prophecy, and they symbolize Joshua and Zerubbabel and that particular time of Old Testament history. But again, in the prophecies of Zechariah, now in chapter 4, we read about those two olive trees and how they provide the olive oil that becomes the fuel that keep the lamps burning. And there in that prophecy, Zechariah is told, "Not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." In other words, these olive trees are giving fuel to the fire that keep the lampstands burning. And God says, it's not by human strength, it's not by human wisdom, it's not by what we can do, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you know that we have that same power? that we have the Holy Spirit working in us. That we have the power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in our church. Do we know that when we go out to witness to the world, to share God's love, to tell the story of Jesus, that we do those things in the power of the Holy Spirit? Not by my power, not by your might, but by the power of God's own Spirit at work in us. You see, the Holy Spirit keeps the flame of Christ lit within the church. And we're given that power to spread the gospel. We're not given the power to make ourselves look good. We're not given the power to accomplish our own ideas or our own agendas. We're given that power so that we can be witnesses to who Jesus is. And so that we can call other people to come and join us in the church and in following Jesus and giving their lives to this life of faith. And that's why the Holy Spirit is at work in us. You see, no organization, no government, no institution, there is nothing at work in the world today among human beings that is as powerful as the Church of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that this power has been given to us. Because when we are seeking to fulfill the mission of Jesus, we have every ounce, every bit of power that we need to accomplish that mission. And so we don't need to fear that we will come up short. We don't need to fear that the mission will fail. Because through Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need to accomplish the mission that He's given us. Now, in the midst of that, we also know, and as John's vision continues, that the world often rejects the church. And there are people who hear about Jesus and say, no, thank you. And there are people who hear the message of the church and say, you shouldn't be allowed to spread that message. And there are even people who bring violent persecution against the followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. In other words, don't be surprised if the message of Jesus, if our witness for Jesus, ends up turning people against the church. And that's exactly what John sees played out in this vision. And again, thinking of John's own life, he receives these visions while he is living out the rest of his days in exile as a punishment for his own witness to Jesus. And so he knows exactly what this all means. In verse 7 he says, now when they have finished their testimony, when the message of Jesus Christ has gone out, then he says, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. And this brings us to a third truth that is hard but undeniable. The unbelieving world often attacks the church. And we know this is true. The beast that comes up from the abyss symbolizes the power of Satan working against the church. The beast attacks, kills the two witnesses in this vision. And what we are meant to understand here, and for 2,000 years we have evidence of this throughout the history of the church, that the world does attack. And even enjoys when the church seems to be defeated. You see, the world sees the church as an oppressor. And so when the church is defeated, when the church is pushed back, which it certainly is in our own day, at least in this nation, the church is growing in other parts of the world, but here in America the church continues to decline. And we're praying for revival. We're praying that the Spirit would bring new and fresh movements as He does and bits and pieces here and there. But we need to see a widespread revival because the church is in decline. And the world looks at it, particularly here in our culture, and they celebrate that. Just as in this vision it says that they were so overjoyed when the church has been defeated that they send one another gifts. So it's like Christmas again. It's Let's celebrate. The church has been defeated. The message of Jesus, which has been oppressing us all this time and taking away our freedoms and taking away the things that we want to do and our own selfish desires, now that's been defeated, and the world celebrates. And these are tough images for us to read. But it rings true, doesn't it? And it's not just in our time, but throughout the history of the church and all over the world. And even as we lament the decline of the church in America, we also need to understand that we don't face the type of persecution that folks do in other parts of the world. Just today I saw in Indonesia, churches were bombed. Christians lost their lives just in the last few hours because they showed up for worship. And this sort of thing has been going on for 2,000 years. You read about it in Acts, and you read about it in the paper today, and all throughout the history of the church. The world attacks, and it's the power of Satan at work in those who oppose the message of Jesus Christ. We also know that in small ways that hardly seem to matter when you hear about things going on in other parts of the world. But in small ways, people today criticize Christians. They mock Jesus. People ridicule our beliefs and our lifestyle. The world gloats anytime there's a scandal within the church, and scandals within the church are our fault. And we take ownership for those things. We are not perfect people. So the world attacks the church, and we know that's part of the reality of our lives. But even as the world attacks, even as the world may seem at times to defeat the church, the promise of God is that the church will always recover. In the power of the Holy Spirit, revival will come. New growth will happen. The message of Jesus Christ will continue to change lives. And that has been true, just as persecution has been true, revival has been true for 2,000 years. And John's vision reminds us of Jesus' death on the cross. When Jesus died, it all looked like hope was lost. Satan had won. The powers of the world gloated. We've killed the Savior. And Jesus was placed in the tomb, and his followers didn't know what to think. And they rolled that big stone in front, and it looked like all hope was lost. But even in those moments, there was hope, because resurrection was coming. And Jesus had promised that, and God had promised that. And so it is with the church today. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And that is a promise that we hold on to, just as the church has held on to that promise for generations. And through the darkest moments of church history, and through the darkest moments of the church today, and through the darkest moments of our lives, we hold on to that promise that no power in this world can overcome the power of Jesus Christ at work through His people in the church. And so our fourth truth is a wonderful truth, and that is that God revives the church of Jesus. And it's a promise that we read in this passage. Never count out the church. Never give up hope. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus overcame death. Nothing could defeat Him, and in the same way, nothing can defeat His faithful people. John writes in verse 11, "After 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered into them. And they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies looked on." You see, one day Jesus is going to call His church home. And then He will come and judge those who have rejected Him. John saw this vision of the true church. This vision of the followers of Jesus as we remain focused on the mission that Jesus gave us. And John saw it as a temple full of worshipers, and then as two witnesses and missionaries going out in the power of the Spirit. And we need to understand that we live in the time of the two witnesses. That is us. That is our church. We are part of the powerful witnessing community of believers in the world today. And the Holy Spirit is alive within us and empowering us. God is changing lives as we join with Him in sharing the good news of Jesus with people in need. And so no matter what opposition we face, and by the way, we don't look at the world as our enemy. We look at the world as people in need of the Savior. And so we love them and share the good news of Jesus with people even when they reject that word. Even when they reject the gospel, we continue to love them. But no matter what opposition may come our way, the church will overcome through Jesus Christ because we are protected and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this morning, let's not fear, let's not give in to apathy or uncertainty. We belong to Jesus Christ. And He holds all power and authority. And He has given us power by His Spirit. And so in that power, we reach out in love to a world in need. That is our mission and our commitment today. So let's bow our heads and seek after God's blessing. Lord, we give You thanks for this encouragement, even through hard images that we need to unpack and seek Your guidance to understand. But Lord, we thank You for this truth that Your Holy Spirit is at work in the church, that You give us power, that You enable us to share Your love, that You give us the strength we need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And Lord, give us the strength to stand up to any opposition that may come, to overcome in Your power, and to continue to witness in Your love. Lord, we give You praise for the great promise that one day Jesus will call us home. But in the meantime, Lord, give us Your strength. Help us to share Your love through the name of Jesus. Even as we pray this in His name. Amen.